much left over from where we started last week, so we should be fine. Thankful for the longer days, the longer sunlight, guys, so you'll be safe, Lord willing, on the way home. So let's open our Bibles up to Jeremiah 5 tonight. Jeremiah 5, and last week we started out looking in verses 21 through 31. Now, we're not going to reread all those verses tonight. We're going to go in just a few of them, and I'm going to take the assumption that you remember where we were last week and what we were speaking about last week, and bring in, some of the things, I guess, to our attention of where we are today, We look here in Jeremiah 5, we find that there's an obstinate people, an obstinate people. They're stubborn, if you will, and the type of response to sin that we find that is written here in Jeremiah 5, and mainly we looked at verses 21 there and 21 through 22 last week, and Jeremiah says, verse 21, "Hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." So the first thing, when their response, their obstinate response to sin in their land, in their nation, in their worship, produces a people who were foolish. And we talked about that last week. This is just a quick review to let you know where we are. And the problem that you have with foolish people, the Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A foolish people become a fearless people. A fearless people. And we see that in verse 22. "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord, and will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." So we saw that a foolish people become a fearless people. And I don't want you to confuse. I don't want you to confuse that point, because the Bible tells us that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but that of love and a sound mind. I understand that. Now, but what that means, guys, is that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have a reverential fear of God. We should have a fear of God. We should have a fear of offending God. We should have a fear of disobeying God. We should have an absolute fear of getting outside of the will of God. Amen? I know we want to say, well, God is love. He is love. But He's also just. Amen? He's also jealous. Amen? By the way, that's one of His names. And we're going to put things in front of Him, put things in front of His worship, put things in front of His house, put things in front of living for Him. No, sir. No, sir. That's a complete different fear that we're talking about here that you find. As a matter of fact, it lines right up. He says that you ought to fear Him in Jeremiah 5. "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. I'm the one that I hold it all together," He's saying. "I'm holding the bounds of the water," He's saying. Colossians 2 tells us that in Him were all things created for His goodwill and His pleasure, and by Him all things consist. And that's speaking of Jesus Christ who died for us. Amen. Your molecules of your very body tonight, the atoms within inside of your body tonight, are held together by the Lord Jesus Christ in Him alone. Amen. So yeah, we ought to have a fear of God. But a foolish people have no fear. We ought not fear what man can do to us, because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. But when it comes to God Almighty, you better believe you ought to have a fear. Amen. If you don't have a fear, you're a foolish people. And the foolish person said, there is no God. Amen. So, beloved, we find in those two points from last week, Jeremiah 5, we find that the foolish have no fear. And that fearlessness causes them, this is our point number three this evening, it causes them to forsake. Foolishness causes you to forsake. Look there in verses 23 through 28 with me. The Bible says, "But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in His season. He reserveth us unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." He goes on to say, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. From among my people are found wicked men. They lay in wait, and he that set the snares, they set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are the houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich." Verse 28, They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. So, beloved, we find here in these verses that a foolish people become a fearless people, and the result of them all started to them being obstinate to sin, their response to sin in their worship, their response to sin in their community, their response to sin in their land, you understand, they eventually will forsake God altogether. Verse 24 tells us that there is a deliberate forsaking of the fear of God. They have no fear of God, and it's completely on purpose. Do you understand that with me tonight? Isaiah tells us this in chapter 1 and verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Guys, it is amazing to see how we have all of these do-good or good-work organizations in our world today. They all stand for something and these great causes. But at the end of the day, they are incredibly hypocritical. Hypocritical. I mean, and I'm talking about organizations, guys, that in all fairness, man, they started out good. I'm tempted sometimes to start naming names, but I'm not going to do that. I've already upset enough people last week, and emails came in off of that. That's fine. You know, but if you're a do-good, good-works organization and all this now, I'm glad. I'm happy for what you're doing, okay? But you got to do it all the time. That's got to be your life, amen? That's what it's got to be. Don't be a hypocrite. I tell you what, turn over in your Bibles to the second chapter of Jeremiah with me real quick. I want you to see this. I want you to look at it. I want you to see really where... Guys, first off, let me make sure we're very clear. We understand Jeremiah is preaching to Judah, preaching to Israel as well. This is his ministry. He preaches for a load of time. He has, as far as we know, zero converts. Although Daniel was so privy to the preaching, as a young boy, to the preaching of Jeremiah, that there's no doubt in my mind that the backbone, the stability that he was able to have and convey to the other Hebrew boys of the royal seed came directly from what he heard from the man of God preach as a young man. That's what I believe that in all my heart. So I understand he's preaching in a time to the nation of Israel. I get that. Judah specifically, but nonetheless, he's preaching to Israel and about Israel and this and that. But here's what I want you to understand. This applies to us today practically. All right? Israel apostatized from the Lord. And we have too. Now, I say we. I'm not talking about us personally. Maybe you have. I can tell you this right now. If you've ever served God better or more than you are right now, you're backslidden. Amen? If you were committed to the Lord, to His house, to His tithe, to His preaching, to His praying, to His witness, any more than you are this very second, you are very, right now, backslidden. Okay? And I know you may not like that. You don't have to like it because it's right. Amen? What's the solution? What's the answer? We could close the sermon right now. Get right with God. You slid back, jump forward. Is it going to cost you something? Yep, it's going to cost you something. That's just it. Where are we today? Look in Jeremiah 2:13. And again, I understand who he's talking about. Well, notice what he says. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So, beloved, we live in a time, in a world, in a culture, in a society that has forsaken the living waters of Christ. They have replaced Him with man-made concoctions which will amount to absolutely nothing. A great example today is finding how the church house, all right? Now guys, if you want to tomorrow, you can come by, get in my car, and we can make visit after visit after visit to church buildings which will exactly fall under what I'm getting ready to tell you. So today, a great example we find is the church house has become a community center for the populace, as opposed to be a place of spiritual feeding, spiritual healing, growth and development. The purpose of the local church is not to be a table tennis tournament for the community. The purpose of the local church is to build and feed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that matter, the purpose of the local church is not for someone to come here and get saved. It's not. This place is for born-again believers. It's a place where you come and you get fed and inspired and provoked and poked, and then you go outside and plant the seeds and water the seeds and let God bring the increase. Amen. We got it backwards. Oh, if I can just get in church. I'm going to tell you right now. You know as well as I know. I'm not always going to preach a salvation message. Amen. I may preach my 1 in 7 years sermon on tithing. And when you bring your people in here to get saved. How's that going to go over? Like a lead balloon? Amen? But we live in a world today where the church buildings, the church leaders, and I use that word loosely, have become nothing but community operators, community centers. Guys, I have no issue with fellowships. I have no issue with coffee days and etc. I have no issues with that nonetheless. But we see so often churches in an effort to be community-minded, okay, and some ill-fated effort to try to build a kingdom. Guys, we're not building a kingdom. We want to see souls saved and families put back together, wives doing right, husbands doing right, mom and daddy doing right, living right, walking right, talking right, spitting white. Amen. But churches and leaders lower their biblical standards by making the house of worship a place of commercialization. And that's what they've done. Commercialization. We had a meeting down in a church, in a Baptist church building, I should say, down in Cardiff one time. And we were in one room having this meeting, and they were having square dancing in the next room. Square dancing. Are you kidding me, man? Hiring out rooms in the local church for community to come in and square dance. Have you lost your ever-loving mind? Bingo nights and stuff like that. It's not what the church is for, my friend. They lower the biblical standards, making the house of worship a place of commercialization. And beloved, let me tell you this tonight, and let me make this very, very clear to you. What you tolerate will become your standard, and how you reach them will be how you're going to have to keep them. Amen. If you reach them through square dancing, you're going to have to keep them through square dancing. If you're going to reach them through Zumba or for yoga or whatever the rest, you're going to have to keep them that way. We were never commanded to go out and be part of the world. We were commanded to go out and be a light unto the world, to the lost and dying, a gospel seed planted in their heart and their soul and their mind, so they may be saved and born again of the blood of Christ and have eternal life. Amen. And then forsaken not the assemblies of themselves together, as the manner of some are. Guys, the church is never meant to be a place of entertainment, but rather a place of edification. Guys, if you're not lifting souls up spiritually and biblically, you are not fulfilling your duty as a church, as a leader, as a pastor, and I'm going to take a step further, as a father. I understand we have liberty. Okay, I understand that. I understand churches are autonomous. If Brother Preston wants to do something in his church over there that we don't do, I have no ruling whatsoever on what he does as a pastor of that church. Now, if he does something that is not scriptural, I have every right and authority to separate and divide one from another. And I have no problem doing that. Amen? I did not get into the ministry to make more friends. No offense. I love you guys. Love you. Love you. Love you. But I didn't get in here to get friends. Amen? I got into the ministry because God called me to preach to people, to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to go walking on your doctrine, walk yourself over there, you're not doing it with me. Amen? And I don't have a problem with that. Bless God, I was an only child, and I'm okay with that. Amen? Now, I'm not trying to be arrogant, not trying to be mean. There's autonomy in the church. What they want to do, what we want to do, we have no control over one another. But my friend, I understand autonomy. I am a Bible-believing Baptist, okay, and so is he. And I can say that to him because I know he's not going to do something stupid over there. But Paul said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not on the screen, he said, all things are lawful for me. I understand that. I understand all things are lawful for me to do, yeah? Why? Because I'm not going to lose my salvation. Are you? Okay, then. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Right? I have every right in the world. It is lawful for me to not come to church on a Wednesday. Now, I know I'm the pastor. It ain't right. But it's not. It's lawful for me to go do something else at a whim on a Sunday. Just leave the house. Y'all take care of it. But it's not expedient. That word expedient means to bear or to bring together. And here's the funny part about that, Andy. At 1 Corinthians 10, and that liberty and that lawful and that expediency and that edification that Paul's talking about, that's not just directed to, as Christians, to the brethren. Because you'll read down there later on, you'll say, give none offense to who? Give none offense to the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. The Jew and the Gentile are two lost souls. The church of God is made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. So my friend, I have a liberty in Christ to do what I want to do. I understand that. But all things are not expedient. All things are not going to bring together. Just because we have a function and just because we have people come in to the building for whatever ridiculous reason, guys, it doesn't mean that we're bringing people together for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're bearing them together for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's lawful to do what we want to, but it's not expedient. But all things edify not. Edify means to build. To build up, to lift up, to restore. And again, guys, coffee mornings, rummage sales, community hire out, they bring people in. But are you restoring them? Are you building anything for the Lord Jesus Christ? I say no. Man, I say no. So you might have the legalities to do it. You may have the liberty to do it. But my friend, if it's not expedient, my friend, if it's not edifying, amen, it's forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we find here. Churches today have replaced the water of life, we read about in Jeremiah 2:13, with the wisdom of the world. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Look at verse 28 back in our text, Jeremiah 5. Verse 28 says, they are waxen fat, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper in the right of the needy, do they not judge. You know what's happened, guys? Education has replaced edification in our life today. We think because someone has more degrees behind their name than the thermometer, that they know what they're talking about. I'll tell you one thing I've learned, especially in this modern era, buddy, they give out masters like they give out sweets somewhere. Amen? They've forsaken the Lord in the right ways thereof. There's no fear. No fear has caused the world to forsake faith. They are waxing fat. They overpass the deeds of the wicked, and yet they prosper. Beloved, that's where we are today. That's where we are tonight. What are you going to do in the end thereof? See, that's still the reigning question. That's the title of the sermon, remember. What are you going to do in the end thereof? We live in a world today filled with foolish people that are fearless, amen? And they've forsaken the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church houses have forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. Men in robes standing behind pulpits, they've forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do we have foolish people refusing to fear God and forsaking Him, we find a world, and we're almost done, we find a world tonight, you stick with me this evening, that is fortified in sin. Fortified in sin. Look at verse 30 in the very first part of 31. It says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Watch this. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. They love to have it so. Man, we live in a world today where abortions are rampant. I had a believer, a Christian guy asked me the other day. He says, "Hey," he goes, "Beach," he says, "have you noticed how I'm not going to call the diagnosis, but one particular diagnosis, how the numbers have decreased so greatly in the United Kingdom?" Well, he said in the country, but he's British, so I mean, in our land. And I was like, "Yeah, I have." And he said, "You know why?" I said, "Yeah, I do." "Do you know why?" He goes, "Yeah. Ever since they came out with that DNA test that you can find out whether or not a child is going to be born with a certain diagnosis, a chromosomal defect, you know what parents are doing? They're aborting the baby." That's wicked, isn't it? Iceland has a zero Down syndrome rate in their country. It's not because their gene pool is so pure. It's because they abort every baby that's pre-diagnosed with Down syndrome or the possibility thereof. Boy. And we live in a sadistic, sinful, vile world now, don't we? Abortion is rampant. Divorce is a plague. Sin has become fashionable. My soul, man. I'm not going to park here. Buddy, I could go on. We could go. I mean, can you believe, guys, that there's a streaming entity like Netflix who is producing films of a man getting pregnant, and they're still in these. I understand they've lost 200 million subscribers, and they've lost millions upon millions upon millions of revenue. I hope they burn to the ground, amen. And the same thing with Disney, for that matter. Burn it to the ground. I could care less. Not an ounce of sleep will I lose. But can you believe we're in a world today where men want to dress up like women? You know what I find funny? I listened to a podcast of a former ball player I used to always like named Brian Urlacher. And they were going over all this stuff the other day. And he said, "You know what's funny? We sure enough don't find any women who want to transition to a man and compete against men in sports now, do we?" Now, you got these weak little punks who can't do anything against men. All of a sudden, they want to identify as a woman and then go out there and set records and all that. They ought to pummel that dude to where he can't do anything, amen. Somebody should stand up for our women, but we got a backboneless, everybody gets a ribbon society today, and that's why you've got people who don't know what they are, amen. And the schools want to teach them this thing. Children are left to themselves today, guys. And we expect the government to raise the children. Man, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. Our world is fortified in sin because it started with the foolish people. Foolish people who feared not God. They were fearless, amen, which they forsook who and what God is from the pulpits down. And now the country is fortified in sin. Some people say we're too far gone. Now, I'm going to be rather optimistic. I don't think we're ever too far for God. God can do anything He wants to do. Amen? But you're going to have to want it. You're going to have to work for it. Amen? What do I say that tonight? Well, I'll come back to our closing verse. We're going to turn two times. We'll be done. Verse 31 of the latter part says, "And what will you do in the end thereof?" That's my question to you tonight. My question to you, everyone in here this evening, and everyone that is listening to this, my question to you is, what are you going to do about it? Yeah, country's going to hell in a handbasket. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. People are losing their life day after day after day. Families are being broken up. Children are being perverted from a young age by wicked teachers and wicked rulers and wicked governments today. What are you going to do about it, amen? You going to sit back and just let it happen? Complain about it? Tweet about it? Instagram about it? You going to be an Instagram warrior? Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to grow a backbone, plant your feet in what's right, and not be moved? That's the question. Everybody's big online. That's what it is. Everybody's tough online. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, Mike Tyson beat that dude up on the airplane the other day, and I absolutely loved it. They love it, especially because Tyson is the one that's got the quote that says that the internet's done made people fearless. They think they can say what they want to and not get punched in the mouth. Well, that dude thought he could say what he wanted to. Guess what happened? He got punched in the eyeball a few times, and he deserved it. Now he wants to sue Tyson. Leave the dude alone, man. Amen? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to make it very clear, whether you don't like her, I don't care if anybody likes us. If you disrespect my wife, I'm going to knock you out. I'm going to drop you where you stand. Okay? If you get up and you do it again, I'm going to drop you one more time where you stand. I do not care what society wants. Oh, you're not supposed to be a brawler, preacher. That's 1 Timothy 3. Man, get out of here. Are you kidding me? A man who won't protect his wife or his family, you don't deserve to be in the pulpit, you big sissy. Amen? I mean, get a backbone, stand somewhere on truth, and fight about it. Amen? That's what we need. We need some more fight in our life today because we're letting everybody run us over. What are you going to do about it? Jeremiah says, what are you going to do in the end thereof? What are you going to do? Amen. I'm going to tell you what you need tonight. But what you're going to do, that's up to you. You need a foundation, and you need that fountain. Turn over to, let's look at the foundation real quick. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. I'm going to have you turn twice, and again, I promise you we're finished. Finished turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think I touched on this on Sunday in one of the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I know I have beat you guys over the head with this chapter, so I'm not going to wear it out tonight. But in verse 11, the Bible says, for the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Now I'm going to stop off about the judgment part. What we need today is to understand that we're building a foundation, and all we do, we say, we go, our commitment, our actions, everything that we do upon Jesus Christ. And what we do and how we do it and where we do it is a reflection on Him, do you understand? What are you going to do in the end thereof? I hope you're going to be laying down some gold, silver, precious stone, amen? I hope you're going to talk about that deity of Christ, that gold. You're going to recognize the price of our redemption where He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I hope some souls of precious stones, amen, will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by that which you're doing on the foundation, amen. Praise God for that, Brother BJ, amen. That's what I say tonight. What are you going to do? Well, I hope you're going to get on that foundation. Listen, here's the thing, and I'd love to preach it differently, but I got to stay to the Scriptures. I'd love to say, get back on the foundation. That sounds good, doesn't it? You know, that's what some non-Bible believer would say. You just got to get back on the foundation. Listen, you're never getting off the foundation once you're saved, amen. You're either making a mess of the foundation or you're building righteously on the foundation. And that's your choice, amen. Nobody else can do it for you. What are you going to do in the end thereof? That's the question Jeremiah's saying. Man, he's preaching his heart out, my soul. Preaching his heart out. Begging and pleading for the people of God, the chosen nation, to turn back to God. And he's laying it on saying, this is what you've done. You're a foolish people. You fear not God. You're fortified in sin. But what are you going to do now in the end thereof? Now what? And they sat silent. The silly priests are preaching sissy doctrines, not even the Word of God. The prophets are prophesying falsely. And you know what he says? He goes, and the people like it. They like going to church on Sunday for 15 minutes and get their little ears tickled and make themselves feel good in the sin they're in. Amen? Or watching it online. They like it. And Jeremiah says, what are you going to do in the end? I can't do it for you. Amen? My soul, I wish I could, but I can't. Lock your feet into the foundation who's Jesus Christ, amen? The Pope ain't your foundation, all right? The fairy Cardinal of Canterbury, whatever he's called, Bishop, he ain't your foundation, amen? The Hamalaka Shingalangas up the road, they're not your foundation. Your feelings is not your foundation. You understand that this evening? Lord Jesus Christ is our foundation, who is unmovable. He is the rock, my friend. He is, changes not. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is who our foundation. There is no other foundation greater than Him. Boy, what a blessing. But not only the foundation. We mentioned Jeremiah 2:13 just a moment ago. You need a little bit of that fountain. Amen? Remember the fountain of living waters we talked about just a second ago? Maybe 30 minutes ago, it feels like. John chapter 4, and this is the last time I ask you to turn, I'm going to give you some numbers and we're done. John chapter 4 in verse 11. The Bible says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I love that story. One of my favorite events in all the Word of God. John 4, John 8, love them, man. Here's the reality check tonight. What does our world need? Our world needs the foundation that we have, Jesus Christ. What does our world need today? The world needs the fountain that we have, that fountain of living waters. But here's the reality check. How are they going to get it? What are you going to do in the end thereof? Did you know that 19 out of 20 people who get saved, who get born again, they do so by the age of 25 or before? 25. After 25, it's only 1 in 10,000 people who will ever be saved and born again. After the age of 35, 1 in 50,000. After the age of 45, 1 in 200,000 will be saved. After the age of 55, 1 in 300,000 will be saved. After the age of 65, 1, get this, in 500,000. Will get saved. And after the age of 75, only 1 in 700,000 will ever get saved. The odds are against you the older you go. Guys, in Wales, according to 2020, there were 3,169,000 people, 586. After the age of 25, roughly that's 316 people will ever be saved. Total. After the age of 35, 63.3. After the age of 45, 15.8. There are 668,590 65-year-olds, year of age and older in our country who would never be born again. Over 500,000 people will split hell wide open, Andy. In the Cunning Valley, we have roughly 63,512 people, which means that if they're not saved by the age of 35, more than likely they never will be. As my mama used to say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Well, that's a reality check now, isn't it? What does our world need? What is the world of foolish people who's fearless today, who have forsaken God, fortified in sin? What do they need? They need a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. They need the fountain of living water. So my question to you, what do you? I'm not asking the lost person what they're going to do. I'm asking you tonight who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you going to do in the end thereof? Are you going to go to the 1 in every 10,000? Are you going to go to the 1 in every 50,000? Are you going to go to the 1 in 200,000? Are you going to go to the 1 in 700,000? How old was that lady that got saved at your church yesterday? All right, you know what she is? An absolute miracle. What are you going to do in the end thereof? You say, preacher, I feel like you're calling us on the carpet. You're exactly right, I'm calling us on the carpet. I ain't just calling you on the carpet, I'm calling myself on the carpet. This thing had to hit me between the eyes a couple weeks ago before you got it started last week, amen, preacher. Guys, we're living in dire times today. And we can say all we want to say about, well, I'll start one day, I'll do this, I'll do that. Some of you have connections with people that we will never see, that me, Denise, Bailey, Daniel, whoever, will never see. And you got the access point to give them the ever-loving gospel. And you better understand tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ can come back at any given second. There is not one thing that needs to happen for Jesus Christ to come back. And when He comes back, the chances are gone. chances are gone. So what are you going to do in the end thereof? That's the question tonight. And that's what's overlapping in our head. And we need to understand this evening. I'm done. We need to understand that, guys, we are in dire times. I understand God's not in a hurry. But not being in a hurry doesn't mean we don't have an urgency. Doesn't mean we don't have an urgency. Getting in a hurry, you do things wrong. Having an urgency behind you, you do things right. Do you understand? Let's bow our heads tonight in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, who and what you are. I pray this evening, dear God, that you would just please write this upon our heart. And I pray that it would provoke. I don't care if it angers people. God, I just ask of you to please set a fire inside of our hearts to be a witness to the lost and dying, Lord. To those that we come into contact every single day that we see, Lord, please help us put a gospel hook. I don't care if we're talking about coffee. Father, please help us be a witness and a testimony for you. I love you, Lord Jesus. I lift up the name of my Lord and Savior as high as it can go. I give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this is the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Seren Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.